Jesus telling the people, telling the religious mindsets of the day, God's about to do some new things. He's not going to do it the same old way. He's not going to use the old methods. And specifically today, when God gets ready to do things, he will often use new people. Now I'm going to get into all that, what it means. It doesn't mean he's going to discard you and find somebody else, but let's go to his word. You see, becoming a new wineskin, because I believe God wants each of us to be that new, fresh person that can receive what he has and step out. And you and I will need to connect with new people. You see, we read in Scripture many stories of when God is about to do something with his people, he connects them with somebody who takes them to their next or to their new. You see, connection matters, and God has divine connections for all of us, if we're willing and if we will. In other words, experiencing change often involves new people coming into your life. And if you truly want to move forward and see it, you must be open to new connections. Paul, we're going to look at his life a little bit, Paul, or otherwise known as Saul. And you will see that as God used him, he connected him or had divine connections for him. We read a story about Paul. He was, you know, we hear him as Saul initially, and he was not a nice person. He didn't like Christians. He actually basically had Christians killed by, you know, getting them arrested and thrown in prison. And in those days, if you were in prison and didn't get out in a hurry, you're going to die. They didn't have three nice meals a day and color TV. Those are places they put you, and you're in trouble. So Paul is on his way to Damascus to basically arrest some more Christians. He has the documents. He got the court order. I can go arrest some more. And we're going to get him put in jail. On his way, he has an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus comes as a bright light, and he falls to the ground. He hears a voice saying, "Why are you fighting against me?" And he says, "Lord, who are you?" Did you catch that? He knows, "Lord, who are you?" He knows who he is. And Jesus says, "It's me who you're persecuting." And then something interesting happens, and let's look at Scripture and continue the story from there. Acts 9:8. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to the straight street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." Ananias responds to that pretty amazingly clear direction. Now, we talked about getting new direction actually last weekend, new vision, new direction from the Holy Spirit. Now, that's some specific stuff, which address to go to and the name of the guy you're looking for. And Ananias responds with, "Lord, I don't know if you know, but this guy kills Christians. You want me to go pray for him to be healed?" Let me sidetrack for a moment. Do you guys know how you overcome unbelievable evil? God's word says you overcome evil with good. Here's a man who killed Christians, and the Lord is about to change him 180 degrees to become one of the most unbelievable forces for Christianity ever. And he's going to send a believer to pray for his healing and to tell him some things about his future. But Ananias is like, "Okay, we're all kind of hiding from this guy, and you want me to go?" The Lord says, "Yeah, I want you to go, and you're going to tell him about his future." So Ananias goes, prays for him, and he receives his healing, immediately is baptized, accepts Christ, and is like, "Let's go," and starts preaching and trying to win others to Christ. But I want to ask you a question here. Why did Jesus, who had the power to heal him himself, is already talking to Paul? Because he told Paul in a vision, I'm going to bring a guy along, he's going to bring... Why didn't God just tell him and heal him? Why did it require somebody else to show up? And what does that matter to us? Let me say this as clear as I can say it. You will not fulfill your God-given destiny alone. If you're thinking, I just need God to do miracles, that'll happen. I'm going to stay all by myself. And, you know, I don't need, you need other people, guaranteed. You will not be successful by yourself. Have you ever met a successful businessman or someone who's successful in their job career? I guarantee you, they did not get there alone. God has divine connections for you, and he wants others to be there with you to help you move forward. So let me say this, if you're someone who has put up walls to other people and you're wondering why nothing changes in your life, why you're not able to break out of the cycle you're in, you need to start taking the walls down and let others in. And maybe you're here today and you're like, yeah, but I have been so hurt. I don't want to take these walls down. Then keep the walls up and keep going exactly how it is. But in order to see change, in order to be a flexible new wineskin that God can move forward and do great things with, you will need to let other people in. So let me encourage you with this. Get up in the morning, and instead of worrying about other people, get up in the morning and thank the Lord for the people you're going to meet. Thank the Lord for divine connections. Because he definitely has people in your path that he wants you to connect with. Paul had many experiences, and of course, Ananias coming and meeting and praying for him. Now, all the people in Damascus will know because Ananias will tell them, yeah, this guy has been saved. He's different. But Paul decides to head to Jerusalem, and things don't kind of work the way he hoped. In Acts 9:26, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord and on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. God connects him with Ananias, and now God connects him with a man named Barnabas. Did you know God has people that he wants to bring into your life that are going to speak for you? That are going to declare to others who you are and what gifts you have and what your ability is? Let them in. You need them. This brings me to my second point, which is that we need, as believers, to help other people into their purpose and calling. So God is going to want you to connect with new people if you want to be flexible and ready for what's next. Also, he wants you, if you're a mature believer, to help build other people up. Often we get self-centered and thinking about our career and our position or where we're headed, but God wants his people, Christians, to be looking who they can build up. Barnabas, who we just mentioned, was one of those kind of people. And Barnabas decides that, hey, I'm not just going to say Paul is a good guy. I'm going to do more than that. And I want to read in Acts chapter 11, continuing this story of the beginning of Paul's ministry, of his success. Acts 11:24, Barnabas was a kindly person, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. As a result, large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to hunt for Paul. Okay, let me fill you in what's going on here. Barnabas was sent by the church in Jerusalem to Antioch because an unbelievable amount of what they would call Gentiles were accepting Christ. And they're like, we got to send someone now to help grow them. You know, when you come to church and you accept him as your Savior, you get baptized, you got to plant roots at a local church where pastors and believers can come around you. Be a part of a life group. Allow yourself to grow. And the church knew that right from the beginning. So they're like, we got to send Barnabas. This guy has a good reputation for helping build others up. And so Barnabas did. But Barnabas, as he's doing this, has an idea likely from God that, hey, I need that guy named Paul. And he goes and he hunts for him. I like the word they chose here. Do we have anybody who hunts? Anybody in the house who hunts? One at the back. Anybody else? Oh, two, three. That's good. Saturday night, there was quite a few hunters, so I don't know what it is about Sunday and Saturday. But anyways, some hunters. You've probably seen shows about hunting. Maybe you don't even like hunting. But there's something interesting about hunting. People who hunt plan what they're going to do. They put finance toward it. They put effort, and they go out of their way to search for that animal that doesn't even know they're being searched for. And Barnabas did that for Saul. There were no cell phones. He couldn't FaceTime him. Hey, buddy, I need you over here. Couldn't Snapchat him. He had to go on foot. And he had to search for this guy. I'm going to ask the mature believers here today, who have you searched for? Who have you went after so that you could build them up, so that you could mentor them? Because you see, Barnabas would be Paul's mentor. He would mentor him and he would encourage him and he would show him the ropes. And in verse 26, it said, when he found him, because he didn't quit until he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and both of them stayed there for a full year, teaching the many new converts. And it was there at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. You see, in the season that Paul was in, he needed a man like Barnabas. Barnabas' name means encourager. And we know from reading scripture that Barnabas was actually a giver as well. He was an encourager, a giver, so he would have been there blessing Paul, helping him in every way. Maybe you heard the stories in the New Testament how some of the believers sold pieces of land and they gave it to the church. Most people remember Ananias and Sapphira who did it in a wrong heart, but you know, the first person who did it was Barnabas. And he obviously did it being led by the Lord. Here was a mentor, a kind man, an encourager and generous, and he begins to mentor Paul. And trust me, Paul needed him in that season. And then Paul, learning from his mentor, starts to mentor others. And Timothy is one that Paul will mentor. 2 Timothy 1:6, this is why I remind you, fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either. Even though I'm in prison for him, when the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. You see, Paul realized, hey, I need to raise up others too. If you're a mature believer, it's not about simply coming and eating. It's not simply about coming and getting more knowledge. It's about a life of building others up, bringing others to serve him. And I have found something out. People who build others up are happy people. The most miserable people I meet, they are very self-centered. Everything is about what's happening to them. It's amazing how exciting life can be when you start to build someone else. A good picture of this is our musicians, because you can see it so clearly. Many of our musicians up here have taken the time over the years to train somebody else. When you give out and build somebody else, your next begins to happen. But when you get self-centered and concerned only about yourself and the problems, you stay stuck. Nobody wants to stay stuck. Being stuck is not fun. Timothy now realizes, because of Paul's direction, that he also must build and train others up. And we read that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Take the teachings that you heard me proclaim in the presence of many witnesses and entrust them to reliable people who will be able to teach others also. This is really the definition of discipleship. And as believers, we're called to help raise others up who can help raise others up. So I need to ask the question again. If you're a mature believer, who are you helping build up? And it's okay, I haven't really taught this before. You may be like, well, nobody. I didn't know I was supposed to. That's partly why we do life groups where we can encourage and build one another up. You're in that group, it's more intimate, you're learning together, and you're building others up. But you can also do that one-on-one over coffee, or you meet with somebody regular and you're like, hey, let's learn about this. Let me help you. What do you need prayer for? So who are you building up? If you're a mature believer in the house this morning, I'm going to encourage you to find somebody and hunt for them and build them up. Okay? So now all of you have become hunters. There's a different kind of hunting. Build them up. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament, and I want to go here because, you see, there's this idea of building people up and showing them how to do what you do, and there's also times where you build somebody, show them how, and you pass the baton and let them take your spot. This is also healthy, and this is also the idea of new people being raised up and doing what needs to be done. There's a story in the Old Testament about Elijah and Elisha. And I'm simply going to explain the story rather than read two chapters. Are you guys glad that I'm not going to read two chapters? Okay, you're all happy. Look at that. Elijah is a prophet of God, and Elijah is getting ready to finish his term, if you will, of being that prophet, and he's going to pass it on to Elisha. And so he goes to Elisha, and the first time he meets him, he takes his cloak or his mantle, which was really a sheepskin with the wool on the outside, and he would wear that, and it would be for protection, but it was also his authoritative garment, if you will. Everybody knew that's the prophet. And so he took that the first time, and he put it on Elisha and said, come follow me. In other words, saying, I'm going to raise you up, Elisha, to take my spot. And Elisha does. And Elisha goes with him and begins to learn from him. Did you know that to raise someone up, there has to be commitment both ways? Commitment from the person raising up and commitment from the one who wants to be. And Elisha was faithful to Elijah and came regularly where he was. I mean, he lived with him, let's be honest. We don't do that today, and I don't want you to move in with my wife and I. But hey, are you committed enough to be regularly in touch? It's an odd thing these days. People are less committed than ever. Do you want to grow? Do you want to enter into something great? Do you want to be fulfilling your destiny? Then you commit. You commit to learn, to grow, to be corrected. You want to truly do great things? Then focus on what you're meant to do and focus on where you're going to grow. All right, enough said. I'm going to keep going because we haven't got yet to Elijah finally doing the mantle pass. So Elijah hears from God that his time is done and he needs to move on home. Now, mantles can be passed without you having to die, by the way. But in this actual case, Elijah's ready to go home. And they are walking along and they come to the Jordan River. And Elijah takes his cloak, his mantle off. He says he rolled it up and he hits the water on the Jordan River and it parts. I read that story and I'm like, well, why? If you've ever seen the Jordan River, it's not really that much. It's like a creek in Canada. For real. You can just walk across and get wet to here. But I guess they wanted dry feet and God gave them that anointing power. So kaboom, it opens. Maybe it was flood season and they needed it. But anyways, they walk across. And Elijah says to Elisha, what is it that you want from me before I go? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of the anointing that you carry. Elijah's like, wow, that's a pretty big ask. And of course, it wouldn't be up to him, really. The anointing comes from the Lord. He says, here's the thing. If you see me go, then it means it's yours. So they continue to walk along, and all of a sudden, both of them see the spiritual revelation of horses and chariots of fire coming towards Elijah. That must have been quite the thing to see. And the next thing, it's going around Elijah and he's gone. Disappeared. And Elisha's like, what? There he goes. But his cloak or his mantle falls to the ground. The same mantle that Elijah put on him in the beginning. That symbol of, hey, this is going to be yours at some point. He picks it up, and it's now his. The mantle has been passed. He walks over to the Jordan River, going the other way, rolls up the mantle. It's like, where's the God of Elijah? He hits the water, so he can walk across. He now carried the mantle, and he carried a double anointing, a double portion. You can actually read in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Elijah, Elisha are in there, and you will see that Elisha, they tell stories of powerful miracles twice as many as Elijah. Isn't that cool? So passing the baton, we're going to go with that because that's nowadays easier to understand, the relay race. Okay, here's my part of the relay race. I'm going to pass the baton to you. Now it's your turn. Anybody ever done relay race? It could be in school. Most of us probably did. Anybody ever drop the baton? Run over the person in front of them? Okay, one person's being honest. I remember doing relay race. I nearly ran that guy over because he didn't start running. But anyways, passing the baton is really important, and it allows the race to continue. So is there something in your life that you've been holding on to that maybe you're supposed to show someone else to and pass the baton? That doesn't mean you're going to die. That means you're going to go to your next. And of course, this what I'm sharing is not just for your Christian walk or Christian life. There is literally, this is a business thing as well. If you have a business and you just do it all yourself, you're always going to have this tiny little business that can only run on what you do. If you're not able to pass the baton on certain areas of your business, it will never grow. Why do you guys get so quiet when I talk about that? Come on, think about it. I know there's some of you here who are in business and have great businesses. You already know that. But I just got to say, if you're like, well, one day I want to retire and not be the only guy who does all the work, then you're going to have to train somebody and pass the baton for that part of the work. It seems so simple, right? Easy to say. Anybody here manage people? Oh, we got a couple. They understand. Raising people up and passing batons isn't always easy. And do things go wrong? Sure they do. But did things ever go wrong when you started? Yeah, of course. Did you ever make a mistake when you first started working somewhere? If you're here and you never made a mistake ever, I'm going to pray for you after, because you're a liar. Anyways, that's how we learn. That's how we learn. So passing the baton, passing the mantle, raising up new people, and even stepping out of the way for new people. We are meant to do that as mature believers. Now here's another part that maybe isn't as comfortable for you. But to be that new wineskin, allowing God to do new things in your life and new things through you, you may need to disconnect from some people. This is harder for people, but you may need to disconnect from certain people. Proverbs 22:24, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered. Maybe you got a friend who's got anger issues. You need to pray with them to deal with it, or you need to make some separation because it will affect you. Have you ever had an angry friend and they're like, well, I'm angry at this person, this person, this person, and you better be too. If you're my friend, don't ever talk to them. They're trying to put their anger on you. And I can tell you, I have seen this many times and it is harmful. An angry person can affect you and make you more angry than them. That's a bad idea. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be fooled. Bad companions ruin good character. You know, and I said this for the young people last night. And if you got friends and you go to Walmart and they put a chocolate bar in your pocket because they want you to steal it, that's bad companions. Or they're like daring you to do something because they want you to get in trouble. That's bad companions. But let me bring it to the adult level. You got someone who has a lack of integrity and they're like saying, oh, it doesn't matter. We don't usually work the last hour of the day anyways. Or, oh, that's fine. We use the tech here. We do whatever we want. We don't do our work. Integrity sort of slides. Oh, we don't keep track of the cash. We just spend it. I'm going to just encourage you, the people you hang out with, the most often, you kind of become like them. You're like, well, why can't I change them? There's this crazy thing called that we live in a world, a sinful, fallen world, and it's easier to slide that way than the other. So we get that. Most people will be agreeing with me here today. Of course, we know that, Pastor Dan. We know that. But did you know that the Holy Spirit may even ask us to disconnect from great people because he has a new season ahead? This is where it's a little harder. Not everybody understands. Let's go back to our story about Paul, because you see, Paul and Barnabas traveled together for a long time, and Barnabas mentored him. They were close. It was good. But yet, God had another plan, and disconnection would have to happen. Acts 15:36 says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Okay, so here we see this story. Barnabas was that kind, generous mentor for Paul, looked after him, showed him the ropes. And here now they have a disagreement and they part ways. What has happened? Now Barnabas is mentoring someone else, and Paul is mentoring someone else, and two ministries are going forth doing double what was happening with just Paul and Barnabas. I believe it was God ordained, and I have a funny feeling they didn't want to listen, so it took a disagreement to make them step. You don't need a disagreement, though. You don't need a fight to step out how God wants. You need to understand that sometimes God will ask you and someone else who's great to do separate and new things. And it's okay. You can love one another and be like, awesome what you're doing. Go for it. You see, God has new things in your future, and sometimes the old is past and you need to move forward. You know why Paul needed to move forward? He no longer needed to be mentored by Barnabas. But I believe it was such a good thing. They liked it. You know, it was working so great. Why would we change? But he needed to, because Paul would go on to mentor many young men. Paul would go on to write much of this New Testament that we still read today. But it likely wouldn't have happened if he'd have just stuck with Barnabas. So for you and I, maybe there's God's leading you in a way, and you don't have to be mad if God has brought separation between you and someone else. You don't have to run them down. You don't have to be like, oh my goodness, hey, their vision and direction can be different than yours, and it's okay. So know this, God may want you to disconnect from certain people in your life. You got to be okay with that. Maybe you're here today, no, I keep my friends. A friend I made in kindergarten, they're still my friend. I go to every reunion. I go to every grade 12 reunion. Our kindergarten reunion was last month. I don't do that. But some people are like, no, we have... Why? God's taking you to new seasons. There will be new people. Okay, this is my final point as I begin to slowly wind down, and it's this. We need to become new people ourselves on a regular basis. We should be changing, growing, and made new. If you are the same old person you were 5 years ago, something's wrong, even if you were an awesome person 5 years ago. We are told to grow and change into his image. And there'll be times in your life where you're tested and tried. Maybe you have times in your life where you've messed up. That's not a time to quit and give up. That's a time to allow God to change you. David was one of those men, a king, a man after God's own heart, but he messed up big time, and we don't have to go into that story today, but he really failed God, but he didn't quit. He didn't decide, I'm never serving God again. Instead, he humbled himself and came to God. And in Psalm 51:10, he prayed these words to God. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Here he is calling out to God, change me. You and I need to be willing to allow God to change us. to create in us clean hearts. Too often, I've seen people come to Christ as new believers, and they thought that everything would immediately change in their lives, and then something happens, and they mess up, and they quit. It obviously wasn't real. It was real. You see, God comes, and he forgives you, and he changes your spirit, and the process of you changing on the outside begins to take place. And yes, it's a process. You see, we need to never stop letting the Lord work on our hearts, never stop growing, never stop changing. I'm going to say this again. If you find your faith boring, it's not his fault. He's not a boring God. If your faith has become boring, it's because you have got stuck in a rut and you are not changing. 2 Corinthians 3:18, listen to this verse. But we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors. Everybody say mirror. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him. Did you catch that? It's a process. We should be daily becoming more and more like him. So this is great news. You won't be the same next year that you are now. You're going to be daily growing in him. So if you've been struggling, don't give up. And if you're here and you thought, well, I don't need to do anything anymore, well, get back up. Keep moving. God's got something new and great for you. You see, Jesus came to give us a brand new spirit and said we would be new creations. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, read this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, Jesus paid that price once and for all that we could be saved and serving him. And I just want to take a minute to talk about that as we wrap up. Maybe you came today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you never asked him to forgive you or make you new. And you're like, well, what is that about? You see, Jesus came and died on a cross in our place because we were under sin. We were in a sinful, fallen world, and we needed to be made right with the Heavenly Father once again. And so he took our place, the perfect sacrifice. No sin. He took our place. And his body was beaten and his blood drained out for us. And he did that so that we could receive that amazing gift called salvation. A gift where we could be made new in our spirit and begin that transformation process on the outside. Be able to follow and walk with him. And he said, here's the gift. And according to Scripture, there's only one way to receive that gift. It said, you believe in your heart and you use words. That's how you receive it. That's how it begins. And so I want to take a moment in our service, like we do every service, to pray a simple prayer that just lets you use words to say what's in your heart. And I want to ask everyone to join in. We're not singling anyone out, but I want to give opportunity for that. So if you'll just bow with me right now and repeat this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. I thank you. I am saved. Amen. Give God praise for that this morning.